back from Afghanistan. Amen.
Good morning, and thank you. As both pastors have probably been telling you, I've been recently back from Afghanistan for 8 months, and if this morning's worship was any indication of the blessing that I had from you guys, I know I had more than enough coverage while I was over there. So thank you for all that. I actually can't thank you enough. At no time did I feel threatened or endangered or anything like that, so I completely attribute that to all the prayer that we guys got. So,
next slide.
Believe the second slide is a welcome home video that actually Mike Baker shot.
Yeah.
He did a great job, so. Uh-oh.
It's coming.
Okay.
Read it to you. Staff Sergeant David DeRozier was an essential asset to the non-existent mission of a nameless organization, operating somewhere in the world, in support of good people, in places they never were, doing totally legal things to some very bad people. That's it.
So there you go. A little insight to what I did over there. So that's pretty much the extent of what we were told we can tell you guys. But it was an extremely important mission, and it was a life-changing moment. But because you guys did so much for me, I went out of my way and did something for you. So if Pastor Randy, if you would stand up, I would like to give the church a gift. Nope, other one first.
I'll hold it. You talk.
This is a United States flag. And this is a very unique flag because it was specifically flown for you guys. Now we can do the... Hang on. Right. We'll get there. The certificate accompanying this flag tells you everything there is to know.
Just the same as the other one, right?
No.
I was about to fly.
No, this is specific.
This is serious.
This certificate is strictly for you guys. You can do it.
Yeah. Be it known by all, this flag was flown in the face of the enemy, illuminated in the dark by the light of justice, and it bears witness to the removal of terrorist forces threatening the freedom of the United States of America. It was flown with great honor and pride over Special Operations Compound of our nation's elite task forces fighting in the global war on terrorism in remembrance of all who lost their lives on September 11th. It was flown on the 4th of February, Special Ops Compound, Afghanistan, in honor of a new heritage community.
And that's for you. Yep. So.
Thank you for reading it. I can read that.
I know. So, yeah, that's for you guys in... Hopefully they'll put it up somewhere so you guys can see it and always remember what we stand for. So,
thank you very much.
Thank you. Bob, I know couldn't quite finish this here, but it says, "Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we will pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, in order to assure the survival and the success of liberty." That was stated by President John F. Kennedy. And it says on here that this was flown by Staff Sergeant David DeRozier. So, wow. I know this is for our entire church, but this I have only one other flag like this in my possession, and it was... the flag that draped the coffin of my father, who himself was a World War II veteran. So, wow, it's quite an honor. Thank you, brother. Whew, okay, tough act to follow here, John. Okay, we also have another of our sons who's been away in a different type of warfare, traveling up and down the East Coast with YWAM Boston, and he's been away with us about the same amount of time. And we want to give John Mercier a chance to share with us. Let's welcome John now.
Yeah, just thank you so much again. Just to David, I have a sister who's in Kuwait now. She's a second lieutenant, and she's stationed there. So your service really means a lot to me personally. And just you remind me of where my sister is right now in Kuwait, and that touches a special place in my heart. So I really thank you. Yeah. But anyway, I won't be long. I'll talk really fast because I think I only have like 10 minutes. Yeah, I just have a short video that kind of just highlights just a 4-minute video of highlights of just what we did in our trip. So play that funky music, DJ. This is We Are Hosea's Wife. We are squandering this life. It felt like that was my song, and like that I'm hard to love. And I believe that for so long, and 7 years of feeling like I don't belong anywhere, 7 years of choosing sin, but I was so longing and starving for steadfast love. And like even now, I consider that all rubbish. I consider it all like rubbish compared to the unsurpassable peace and knowledge of knowing, not knowing of or about, because I, you know, you've already heard me say before that I was that Sunday morning Christian, but like intimately knowing God as a friend that's closer than a brother, as a lover that's more intimate than a spouse, as a father that is perfect in all his ways. And it's just joy. It's just simple, inexplainable joy that just I experience on a daily basis of just being in this intimate relationship with the Lord and being set free from addiction for so long. And like, that there's struggles, but when I get back up, there's hope in the midst of hopeless drug addiction. There's joy in the midst of painful separation. There's forgiveness and love in the midst of thievery. There's beloved marriage in the midst of prostitution, and I finally found where I belong in his family. In this school, just with all the teachers about pride and hearing from the voice of the Lord, there is... Even when I was going into the school, I was still struggling with addiction, and I was waking up with nightmares of having pot dreams that felt so real that I felt high waking up. That's how intense they were. And it was just such a demonic pull on my life. Ever since I was 13, I've been involved with missions, and I've had that love encounter at such a young age. I got involved with the world at a young age, and I got involved with God at a young age too. You know, it wasn't, oh, I was 18 and I finally had this Holy Spirit encounter. It was like I knew all along. But you know, I ended up slipping up in the school 3 weeks into it, and they were telling me it's a 99.9% chance we're going to send you to Teen Challenge, and you're not going to be able to see your parents for Christmas or Thanksgiving because they have to block you off, and you have to be in this facility for a year and a half commitment. And I became so desperate for the Lord, just really seeking him in that time, looking at this scripture. Isaiah 14:1 was the first scripture I opened up, and it was, the Lord will yet again have compassion on Judah and settle him in their own land. And I knew in my heart that I was like, all right, so the Lord's maybe going to give me a second chance. But I was listening to all these other voices, because all these other voices were like, no, it's 99.9% chance you're not staying here. And I did what the typical Christian did. I had anxiety. I was stressing out. I was bawling my eyes out. I was like, Lord, I don't want to leave this family. I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave. But God's just saying, I already gave you that verse, and I didn't stop there. I went to judgment and forgiveness and mercy and how wicked and evil it is when you forsake your God, and feeling the weight of what I'd done, because the Lord wasn't just going to let me get away with, oh, you know, no big deal, because that wouldn't have changed my heart. It was a radical heart transformation came from that desperation for the Lord, just seeking him for 5 hours that day before they made the final decision and gave me that second chance. And can't tell you how many other drug addicts that the Lord would lead me to. He does that all the time. He takes our thorns in the flesh, you know, and then he comes in with a jackhammer and just shatters their hearts, because you have this relatable spirit and you have this testimony and there's power in that. And the Lord just redeems, and nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. He uses everything in our lives. And it's just like, I'm never disqualified. You're never not worthy. And there's always just this sense of satisfaction that Papa is just so proud of me. And I learned how to have my identity in him, and not like in other people in other places and what other people thought of me, but just in the soul satisfaction that God, I'm his son, and he thought of me before creation, before eternity. He dreamed of me. He was dreaming of us before eternity, and he had exactly what we were going to go through and what we were going to do. And And yeah, it's just like God was so good. We had different teachers come in during the schooling, and then we had 2-month outreach. And the Lord just really, really, you know, changed my heart. It's just steadfast love can't be taught. It has to be experienced through trials and desperation. And that's what I learned here, constantly being humbled by staff, students, lectures, sermons, and teachers. I've said it so many times, I'm changed, I'm different, I'm never going back. But this isn't a change, it's a radical transformation. And it's just amazing to be in his arms. And I encourage anybody else who's looking at a discipleship training school to go for it. You know, a lot of this world is saying, you know, go to college, get your degree, be comfortable. Well, God hasn't called us to be comfortable. It says the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, you know. So I will forsake it all. To hear a kid that's not going to commit suicide anymore, you know, I will give my Florida summer home, okay, to retire in. I will give that, okay? I'm sorry. But, like, just totally, just to see, when you see that, you see that, it's just like, we're not called to be comfortable. And it's just like, I know there's all these other things saying, you know, when are you going to get your degree? When are you going to do this? But I really have a heart to go back to Youth with a Mission Boston and be on full-time staff with, I know Bert is there as well, for maybe a year or two commitment. And your prayers, I need them, because, like, you guys are my family. And you guys are, like, just totally my family. And it's just like, I really found, you know, my first love here. I found my first love at New Heritage, and you guys have been such a blessing, and I love you guys so much. Yeah.
Joy and hope, which is what he's found. And that's what Fred is going to be sharing with us this morning, is the theme of joy and hope. So let's welcome our brother Fred. Amen.
Thanks, Randy. Good morning, everybody. Well, it's been an amazing morning already, and it's not over yet. Come on. Well, if you have your Bible with you, whether it's traditional or digital, it really doesn't matter. If you could turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll be looking at that this morning in a few minutes. But while you're doing that, if you're anything like me, you probably like holidays. Anybody like holidays? Yeah, we all like holidays. And you know, there's some big ones coming up, aren't there? Yeah, Passover. What's the other one? Easter. Yeah, some big ones coming up. But I said that. There's one that you probably missed that occurred a couple of weeks ago. And there it is. It was called the International Day of Happiness. It was first celebrated. It's a new one. It was it's only 2 years old. It was celebrated for the first time in March 20th, 2013, and they just celebrated it the second time last March 2014. And the purpose of this holidays to recognize happiness as a fundamental human goal. Does that sound good? Happiness is a fundamental human goal, promoting happiness and well-being of all people. So the UN, United Nations Foundation, enlisted the help of this songwriter, musician. Tell me if you've heard of him, Pharrell Williams. Who's heard of him? Probably if you're under 30. Pharrell Williams, okay. And he has his hit song. Did you ever see the movie Despicable Me 2? Okay, so his song is the kind of the main song. It's called Happy. And so they recruited Pharrell Williams and his song Happy to help spread happiness around the world. Now, if you didn't see Despicable Me 2, or if you don't know who he is, I'm going to give you a little flavor, a little taste of why this song was so successful. See if you can catch the lyrics. Count one, Conrad. If you run it straight from Dropbox, it'll work perfectly. Yeah. It's always interesting how it always works perfectly before you get up here. It's an extraordinary phenomenon. But I know Conrad and the Holy Spirit can fix it.
It might seem crazy what I'm about to say.
That's just a little taste. But in case you didn't catch the lyrics, it's like this. Clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Clap along if you know what happiness is to you. Clap along if you feel like that's what you want to do. Here come bad news, talking this and that. Well, give me all you got and don't hold back. Well, I should probably warn you, I'll just be fine. No offense to you, don't waste your time. Can't nothing bring me down, my level's too high. Can't nothing bring me down, I said, let me tell you now. Can't nothing bring me down, my level's too high. Can't nothing bring me down because I'm happy. Now, I like the song, I really do, but my only problem with it is it doesn't tell me why I can be happy. It doesn't tell me how I can be happy. So maybe you remember another song. It came out in the late 80s, and it was called Don't Worry, Be Happy. Okay, so in case you missed that one, maybe you were born after 1988. Here's a little preview of that song. Try to catch the words in this song. Don't worry.
Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now. Be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry. Be happy.
There you go. Okay, so you didn't catch all the words of that. Here we go. Here's a little song I wrote to you, you might want to sing. Sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life, we have some trouble. Yeah? When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Look at me. I'm happy. Give you my phone number when you worry. Call me, I make you happy. Ain't got no cash. Ain't got no style. Ain't got no girl to make you smile. But don't worry, be happy, because when you worry, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy. Now, there is this song I wrote. I hope you learned it note for note. Like good little children, don't worry, be happy. Listen to what I say in your life. Expect some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Now, again, I like that song. Do you like that song? I like that song. But, you know, I need something more than an exhortation. You know, when life is, how many of you know life can get hard? You know, when life gets hard, I need more than an exhortation that says be happy. I need that more than a happy tune. I need what I would call a transcendent truth that helps me be happy when life is hard. And that's what Paul gives us in Romans chapter 5. So, let's look at that. Oh, it's working. Okay. I need a volunteer. Brian, can you read that for me? Read it from the screen.
Yeah. Romans 5:2-4. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this
world. Oh man, thank you, Brian. That's by the way, that's the RLV version. You know, it's like, it's okay. Yeah, you've heard of RSV, Revised Standard Version. Our RLV version is Revised Lessons Version. Okay, what that means is that I looked at different parallel versions and came up with this. But, you know, Paul says it's because life is hard. You've noticed, life can be very difficult. My mom, of blessed memory, she would always say to me, Fred, you know, particularly when she got into her 80s, she would say, Fred, it's not easy. It's not easy. Yes, Mom, I know it's not easy. And, you know, as I get older, I'm learning more and more life isn't easy. You know, there's a lot of bumps in the road. You notice that? You get over one bump, and there's another bump. And if it's not a bump, it's a hump. I don't know. I don't know about you. I don't like those humps in the road. You know, when you're driving, and there's that. I live on Mallow Hill Road, and they put all these humps on my road. And, you know, I know they're for a good purpose, but I don't like the humps. And they seem to be increasing all the time on many, many roads, you know? Yeah. It's almost like a metaphor of life. You know, as you go on, there's just more humps and there's more bumps. You know, whether they're marital bumps or humps or financial bumps or humps or emotional bumps or humps, they're just all over the place. Life is full of stuff. You know the saying, stuff happens. That's what Paul's saying. Stuff happens. There's a lot of hardships in life. There's a lot of difficulties we go through. There's a lot of problems, a lot of pain. And but Paul, in Romans 5, he's giving us a revelation. He's giving us a transcendent truth that of how we can be happy even when life is hard. Okay? In case the songs don't work. So when we read this, in essence, he's saying that we can rejoice, we can be happy when life is hard. Why? Somebody tell me why he's saying that. Because we can have hope. That's right. Hope in what? What does he say? Hope in beholding the glory of God. Another translation is hope in enjoying the glory of God, or hope in sharing the glory of God. Now, Paul didn't exactly have a happy life according to our cultural standards, did he? I mean, he didn't retire at 65, get the condo on the beach, and go surf fishing the rest of his life, did he? In fact, he didn't even make it to 65. I mean, tradition says he lost his, around 62 years old. He lost his head. And he gives us a little insight into some of the things that he experienced in life in 2 Corinthians 11:24. He says, 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. How many lashes is that? 39. You know why it's 40 less one? Because 40 would kill you. How many times did you get this? 5 times. 3 times I've been beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. And he's not talking about... That's right. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. A night and a day, I have been adrift at sea, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, and I'm happy. How can he say that? He's happy. He's rejoicing in his hope. Why? Because he has this amazing hope of sharing, of enjoying, of beholding the glory of God. Now, where did Paul get this hope?
this hope of sharing the glory of God. She just said it. You got it in two places. First was from the promises of God, which is from Jesus himself. What did he say? He said, Father, remember, he said this a few hours before his execution. This is what he asked. This is what he prayed. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. There they can behold the glory you gave me because you loved me before the world began. Well, so this is Jesus' prayer for you. He wants you to be what? With him where he is, that you may behold his glory, the glory he had before the world began. So Paul believed the promises of God. But he also tasted, secondly, of the glory of God. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was challenged, his apostolic authority was challenged by these, what he called false apostles, who questioned his authority. So Paul, he didn't want to do this, but he did it anyhow. He said, well, you know, they're Hebrew, but I'm a Hebrew. They're Israelites, I'm an Israelite. They're sons of Abraham, but I'm a son of Abraham. But even more, he went on to share the crown of his credential. He didn't want to do it because he didn't want to boast. But he did it. Here's what he said. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, and I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and saw inexpressible things, things that cannot be uttered. What happened? Paul got a preview. He got a preview, a taste of the glory of God. As good as that is, you know what? He's not the only one. Others have gotten these previews of the glory of God. I don't know if you know, there's this movie coming out. It's coming out Easter Day. It's called Heaven is Real. How many of you read the book? Wow, okay, many of us read the books. Well, as you know, it's a true story about a four-year-old who had a near-death experience. His appendix burst, and he almost died on the operating table. And during that time, he had this amazing experience where he, little four-year-old boy, beheld the glory of God. And there's something about a four-year-old sharing this that just makes it hard to refute. Well, just to whet your appetite for this movie, here you go.
Mommy?
Yes, Colton?
Did you know I have a sister?
You didn't know that Cassie's your sister?
No, I have two sisters. You had a baby die in your tummy, didn't you?
Honey, who told you I had a baby die in my tummy?
In heaven, this little girl came up to me. She told me she died in your tummy.
We need to get him in surgery right away.
The pain that I suffered watching my son at close to death.
We're in trouble here. He's much worse. Will you call some friends and pray for him?
The hospital staff said that your son was not expected to survive. Use the word miracle.
Your son had a near-death experience.
He saw things that I can't really explain.
I lifted up and I looked down. Mom was in one room, you were in another room yelling at God.
He's been out there staring for hours.
Is something wrong with Colton?
Why do you say that?
Sometimes he says weird things. I've been here.
I don't think we've been here before, pal.
You had a grandpa named Pop, right?
He died when I was about your age.
He's very nice.
You saw my grandfather? Where did you see him?
In heaven.
Is this him? Is this the man you saw?
No, in heaven, everybody's young.
Is this him?
Yeah. That's him. That's Pop.
Honey, did you punch a kid in the nose?
They were making fun of Colton. Is he gonna get a spanking?
Heck no. She's gonna teach you to hit without hurting your knuckles. The
doctor won't believe him.
But everything he talks about is impossible.
You saw heaven?
What does it look like?
It's beautiful.
We all want to be supportive, but we can't have our town turn into a circus.
They don't believe me, do they?
Some people might be afraid to believe.
Don't you think we need to be talking about this life?
Do you think my son went to heaven?
You don't have to worry. He told me everything was all right.
He's making a difference.
Haven't we already had a glimpse of something?
In the first cry of a baby, the courage of a friend, the love of a mother, a father, I see it, so I believe it.
Do you?
Yes, you don't want to miss it. Heaven is for real. So, the great Apostle Paul had this preview of the glory of God. This little boy, Colton, 4 years old, had this preview of the glory of God. One of my other heroes is a man named Sandhu Sundar Singh. Try to say that. Sandhu Sundar Singh. He was he lived in the as you see in the early 1900s, and he was the Saint Francis of Assisi of his day. He was raised Hindu, Sikh, and Jesus appeared to him when he was 17 years old, and he just became radical for Jesus. And like Paul, he had an open heaven, had a vision of heaven, and would not have written about it except his friend said, Sundar, you've got to write these things down because it will bless other people. Because he wasn't going to do it. He felt like he shouldn't do it, but his friends urged him to do it, and he did it. And I got hold of this little book called Visions of Sandhu Sundar Singh. It's an amazing little book, if you can get hold of it. I just want to give you a little flavor of this, of one of the visions that he had. He said, heaven, or the kingdom of God, begins in the lives of all true believers in this world. Their hearts are always filled with peace and joy, no matter what persecutions and troubles they may have to endure. For God, who is the source of all peace and life, dwells in them. Death is no death for them, but a door by which they enter forever into their eternal home. Or we may say that though they have already been born again into their eternal kingdom, yet when they leave the body, it is for them not the day of their death, but the day of their birth into the spiritual world. And it is for them a time of superlative joy, as the following incident will make clear. This is pretty cool. An angel related to me how a true Christian who had wholeheartedly served his master for 30 years lay dying. A few minutes before he died, God opened his spiritual eyes that even before leaving the body, he might see the spiritual world and might tell what he saw to those about him. He saw that heaven had been opened for him and a party of angels and saints was coming out to meet him. And at the door, the Lord, with outstretched hand, was waiting to receive him. As all this broke upon him, he gave such a shout of joy that those at his bedside were startled. What a joy it is for me, he exclaimed. I've long been waiting that I might see my Lord and go to him. Oh, friends, look at his face all lighted by love and see that company of angels that has come for me. What a glorious place it is. Friends, I'm setting out for my real home. Do not grieve over my departure, but rejoice. One of those present at his bedside said quietly, his mind is wandering. He's not quite with it. He heard the low voice and said, no, it is not. I am quite conscious, he said. I wish you could see this wonderful sight. I'm sorry it is hidden from your eyes. Goodbye. We will meet again in the next world. Saying this, he closed his eyes and said, Lord, I commend my soul into your hands. And so fell asleep. It kind of gets better. May I go on and read a little bit more?
Yeah.
As soon as his soul had left his body, the angels took him in their arms and were about to go off to heaven. But he asked them to delay a few minutes. He looked at his lifeless body and at his friends and said to the angels, I did not know that the spirit, after leaving the body, could see his own body and his friends. I wish my friends could see me as well as I can see them. Then they would never count me as dead nor mourn for me as they do. Then he examined his spiritual body and found it beautifully light and delicate and totally different from his gross material body. Yeah, right. In case you're feeling a little gross this morning, okay. On that he began to restrain his wife and children who were weeping and kissing his cold body. He stretched out his delicate spiritual hands and began to explain to them with great love to press them away from him. But they could neither see him nor hear his voice. And as he tried to remove his children from off his body, it seemed as if his hands passed right through their bodies as if they were air, but they felt nothing at all. Then one of the angels said, "Come, let us take you to your everlasting home. Don't be sorry for them. The Lord himself and we also will comfort them. Their separation is but for a few days." That's eternal perspective, isn't it? A little bit more. Then in company with the angels, he set out for heaven. They had gone forward only a little way when another band of angels met them with cries of welcome. Many friends and dear ones who had died before him also met him, and on seeing them, his joy was further increased. On reaching the gate of heaven, the angels and saints stood in silence on either side. He entered in the doorway and was met by Christ. At once he fell at his feet to worship him, but the Lord, I love that, picture this, but the Lord lifted him up and embraced him and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I don't know what words you want to hear. If that's all I hear, I will be happy for all eternity. I live my life to hear those words. I hope you do too. At that, the man's joy was indescribable. From his eyes, tears of joy began to flow, and the Lord, in great love, wiped them away. And to the angels, he said, "Take him to that most glorious mansion from the beginning that has been prepared for him." Now the spirit of this man of God still held the earthly idea that to turn his back on the Lord as he went off with the angels would be a dishonor to him. He hesitated to do this, but when at last he turned his face towards the mansion, he was astonished to see that wherever he looked, he could see the Lord. No matter if he turned this way, if he turned this way, there was Jesus. For Christ is present in every place and is seen everywhere by saints and angels. In addition to the Lord, he was delighted to see that on every side there were surroundings that filled him with joy. You hearing this word joy a lot, by the way? It's kind of like it's a recurring theme here. And that those who were lowest in rank meet without envy those who are higher, and that those whose position is more exalted count themselves fortunate to be able to serve their brethren in lower positions, because this is the kingdom of God and of love. I like that. Last paragraph. In every part of heaven, there are superb gardens, which all the time produce every variety of sweet and luscious fruit, and all kinds of sweet-scented flowers that never fade. In them, creatures of every kind give praise to God unceasingly. Birds, beautiful in hue, my wife loves birds, raise their sweet songs of praise, and such is the sweet singing of angels and saints that on hearing their songs, a wonderful sense of rapture is experienced. Wherever one may look, there is nothing but scenes of unbounded joy. This, in truth, is the paradise that God has prepared for those that love him, where there is no shade of death, nor error, nor sin, nor suffering, but abiding peace and joy. Well, now you might be hearing this and saying, "Well, that sounds great, but you know, I'm not Paul. I don't get those kind of visions, and I'm not this Sandar Sundar Singh type, and I don't really want a near death experience, you know." And well, don't count yourself out. Hello? Don't count yourself out. Why do I say that? So you too can experience, not only in the hereafter, but the here and now, the glory of God. What do I say that? Let me just give you two passages. Hebrews 6:4, "We who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the glory of the age to come." We, who's we? Everybody say we. Everybody say me. Okay, you've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the glory of the life of the age to come. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, everybody say all. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Wow. So my question to you is, what is the glory of the Lord that you can begin to experience now? What is the glory of the Lord? Say that again? His presence, that's right. The Hebrew word is Shekhinah. Now, you may have heard of the Shekinah. Everybody say Shekhinah. Shekhinah. Now, what is Shekhinah? Shekhinah is the manifest presence of the Lord. See, there's God's, there's his universal presence. How many of you know God is present everywhere? He's universally present everywhere. But there's also his manifest presence. So when you behold or encounter the Shekhinah, the glory of God, it produces manifestations. See, his manifest presence produces manifestations. And you see that in the scriptures, don't you? You see it in the Hebrew scriptures. I mean, as the Israelites are traveling through the desert, what was the big manifestation of his Shekhinah, his glory? The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And there are many others. Get to the New Testament. Remember, there's Jesus and there's Peter and there's John. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. What was the manifestation of the glory of God? What happened? What was it? Right, there was a cloud came down and two people showed up. Who showed up? Elijah and Moses. And what happened to Jesus? Right, everything, he got really bright. You know, that can happen to you when you're in his presence. Your face can get bright. Your countenance gets brighter. Paul, he had a manifestation of, right at the get-go. He was traveling to Damascus. And he encountered the glory of God. What happened? He got knocked down. He did desert time. Sand time, right. Because this brilliant light did what? Blinded him. Ooh, that's a manifestation we're not necessarily looking for, but turned out for the good. Beginning of my own journey, 19 years old, 1929. In my bedroom, middle of the night, laying on my bed, some Christians had witnessed to me, and I'm lying on my bed, and I'm just like, can't sleep. I'm just lying there, pitch dark. God, if you really are who they say you are, I really want to know. Did you ever pray one of those prayers? And right there, boom. I had no language for it, but it was like somebody took my thumb and plugged it into the outlet on the wall. I mean, just electricity began pouring through my body. Had no idea what it was. Majoring in psychology. Jumped up out of bed. This can be psychologically explained. Holy Spirit whispered to me, shut up. Well, a little nicer than that. Yes. Another Hebrew word for the glory of God is Shekhinah. Another one is kavod. Everybody say kavod. Kavod. Kavod communicates, it means heavy or weighty. So it's the weightiness, the heaviness of God's presence. Sometimes God just shows up, his manifest presence, and there's this heaviness, this weightiness of his presence in the room. Bob and I often reminisce a number of years back when we used to meet at Hollyfield, and we had this worship concert for our service. And this guy named John Polsey came, and he's just doing worship tunes. And all of a sudden, just boom, it's like this heaviness, this heavy presence just fell on the room. And it didn't happen to everybody all at one time, but it happened to that person, this person, this person. And something, this occurrence called, maybe Dave DeRocher, I think you call it collateral damage, right? This is collateral blessing. See, collateral blessing is like one person gets it, and then another person gets it, and then another person gets it. Oh, before you know it, everybody's got it. And this is what happened. Everybody just wound up on the floor and couldn't move because of this heavy presence, this kavod of the Spirit. And it was just an awesome, truly awe-inspiring time. Remember a few years back, we had a men's retreat, and me and a couple other guys, we just wanted to pray some more, so we went to this chapel. As we were in the chapel, all of a sudden, the kavod came. And we were just frozen in time. See, this, when the kavod comes, time disappears. You're in eternity. Time disappears. Everything, you're just there in this eternal moment. And you could be there forever. Which is probably why David said, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. A day in the kavod is better than anything. Because you're tasting now of the glory of God. Other manifestations, we're seeing some this morning. Joy, laughter. You know, when I first became a believer, I went out to Colorado, and we met this guy in Denver, and we shared the gospel with him, and we prayed over him. He had a pond. His parents had a pond in the backyard with a deck. So we're out there praying, and the Holy Spirit fell on this guy, and then he started speaking in tongues, and we didn't even tell him about it. And all of a sudden, the joy came, and literally, we're rolling on this pier. Somehow, we didn't roll into the pond. So I became a holy roller, and before I even knew what it was, this was great. Sometimes Randy mentioned this. Sometimes in the presence in the kavod, there's just this emotion just begins to well up. Because you're seeing Jesus, you're experiencing Jesus, His love, and you just begin to weep, but they're not tears of sorrow, they're tears of joy. That's right. So the result is always the same when this happens. Whenever you experience a manifestation of His glory, whenever you behold His glory with unveiled face, what happens? You change. You change from one degree of glory to another into His likeness, which is the work of the Lord, who is Spirit. So, let me give you, if I can I take a couple more minutes? Okay. Just want to give you an example of how this not only can change an individual, but change a church. Right. Have you ever heard of the Moravians? Yeah. Moravians, they were a small church, back in the 1700s. And they were a church just like us. You know, there weren't many people. But it was an old town called Herrnhut, which is in modern-day Germany. And this historian wrote this. On August 13, 1727, at Herrnhut, Zinzendorf, Count von Zinzendorf, and his band of followers had an experience that, in his words, changed them in a single moment into a happy people. Isn't that what you're saying? To a happy people, which they are to this day. And into their happiness, they have since led many thousands of others through the heavenly grace once given them to themselves, so many thousand times confirmed to them since then. He goes on. On this small and weak congregation, God poured out His Holy Spirit and then endued them with power from on high. And once these believers, naturally timid and fearful, were transformed into flaming evangelists. Supernatural knowledge and power seemed to possess them. Mouth and wisdom were given them, which none of their adversaries were able to gainsay or resist. So this little church in this little town and called Herrnhut, all of a sudden, one day, they had a visitation. They beheld, they experienced the glory of God. And what did it do? It changed them. Here's some of the fruit, because it always bears fruit. When the Spirit of God comes, when you taste the glory of God, there's always fruit. What's the fruit? This is just some of it. They set up a continuous prayer watch that ran uninterrupted 24 hours a day for 100 years. Now, is that fruit or what? That's more than just a goosebump. They were the first large-scale Protestant missionary movement. They sent missionaries all over the world. And if you read this, it's amazing. They sent missionaries into places, particularly in Africa, where they knew they were going to die from disease and plague, and they went anyhow. And they did die for the Lord. They didn't care. They were the first Protestant denomination to minister to slaves and the first Protestant presence in many countries. They formed many hundreds of small renewal groups operating within the existing churches of Europe known as diaspora societies. And I like this. They established more than 30 settlements internationally on the Herrnhut model, which emphasized prayer and worship and a form of communal living in which simplicity of lifestyle and generosity with wealth were held to be important spiritual attributes. Well, so I say this, why not us? Not just them. Why, you know, it happened to them. It happened to this little small church in Toronto. I say, why not us? Why cannot we behold the glory of God and be changed and be so changed that we change the world? Why not? Well, Paul concludes. He says, we can have this hope, and this hope will not disappoint us, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Let's stand. Holy Spirit. Well, this morning we are amazed by you. And we're thankful that we can truly rejoice in our hope, be happy in our hope, even when life is hard. Because our hardships, our sufferings, our disappointments, our problems, our pain produce fortitude. And fortitude produces godly character. And godly character produces hope of beholding, enjoying the glory of God, not only in the hereafter, but in the here and now. So, Holy Spirit. God says right now that you would impart faith to each person here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith that we can behold your glory. That we can rejoice in our hope of beholding the glory of God. I just want to ask you while you're standing in prayer, as you look at your own life, what hardship, what disappointment, what amount of suffering, what problem are you experiencing in your life? Because Paul's saying that we can rejoice even in our sufferings Because suffering produces fortitude. Fortitude produces godly character. And character, godly character, produces hope of beholding the glory of God. So just think of your life right now in this moment. What is the thing that's weighing you down? What's weighing you down this morning? And this morning, I believe God wants to give us a challenge for this week. That whatever it is that's weighing you down, you can rejoice in your hope. Because as you do, you're doing warfare against the enemy. Because he doesn't understand. He gets confused when you rejoice in your hope. He doesn't get it. It confuses him. So you're doing warfare when you rejoice in your hope. And you're allowing God to turn your weeping into laughing, your frowning into smiling, your complaining into praising, your madness into gladness, your grumpiness into happiness. That's what it does. Isaiah 59:19 says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord lifts up a standard. Brothers and sisters, this is your standard, joy and hope. Your standard is joy and hope. And your declaration is this: I rejoice in my hope. I am happy in my hope of beholding, of enjoying the glory of God. So let's make that declaration this morning. Say with me, I rejoice in my hope of sharing, of beholding, of enjoying the glory of God. Not only in the next life, but in this life too. In Jesus' name. Everybody says,
amen.
Amen. Okay. Let's go out rejoicing this morning. Does that sound good? Let's practice our joy this morning and go out rejoicing.
She's like crying, so you can